we know that the things that we do and say at certain times of our lives give insight about what's going on in our life. You know, if we're down, people can see it, or in the way that we do things. I remember my grandfather was a painter almost his whole life. And when my grandmother passed away, you could tell in the paintings he was doing. There was a lot of black paint going on around that time. And it took about 2 years after her death for it to start getting a little more colorful. Well, it's the same thing, because only natural that the things we do and say reflect how we feel and what we're thinking. Even if we try to hide our feelings, they find a way out. They get themselves to be known. In Scripture, we see the same kind of thing happening, the same kind of things occurring in the actions taken by the people, and even more so, maybe, in the naming of children in Scripture. In the naming of the children, they not only sometimes tell us prophetically who they'll be, but also sometimes tell us what's going on at the time. The most striking example I can think of was the birth of Benjamin in Genesis 35. Excuse me. Remember Genesis 35? We have Rachel going into a really hard laboring birth. In fact, it was so hard, eventually it was going to kill her. But with one of those final breaths, she names the child. She names her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my troubles. She was in pain. She knew her life was coming to an end, and named them based on what she was feeling, and did not actually, and it didn't have anything to do with the son. It was all about what she was feeling. But after Rachel dies, Jacob the father renames the son, Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Rachel named her based on her circumstances. Jacob names him based on the prophecy of who he was going to become and the blessing that he would be. So we see that it's not unusual in the name of a child to indicate either the situation or what the parents want for the child, or even what Adonai would want for the child. We see this in the births and namings of the sons of Moses as well. I believe that within the names of Moses' children, we can see what his thoughts were as each one was being born. One of the places that we read Moses' children's name was Exodus 18 in today's portion. So, towards the start of this week's portion, it says 18:2 of Exodus. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons. One was named Gershom because he said, I have been an outsider in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer because he said, for my father's God is my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Moses named the firstborn Gershom. This is actually the name of two words, Ger, which means a stranger or sojourner, and Shom, which means here. So we can see where Moses' head was at the time, what he was thinking. He was out of Egypt, which was his home for his first 40 years of his life. He was outside of what he considered it to be his home, and he didn't feel connected at the moment to where he was. He missed the Hebrew people, even as they were slaves, and he only saw them occasionally because he was living in Pharaoh's palace. Perhaps he even missed Pharaoh's palace where he grew up. Moses was feeling like a stranger where he was living. even though he had his wife, even though he had his father-in-law and his family and his children were starting to come, he just didn't feel right at that time. Now, his second son was years later, though we don't really know how much time was between the two children, how much time was between Gershom and Eliezer. But there was enough time that Moses' attitude changed. He goes from one that feels out of place and estranged from Egypt and the Jewish people and what he'd known growing up, to one that accepts that Adonai is in charge and that Adonai has him right where he wants him to be. So he named Gershon out of his feelings, but Eliezer he named out of his faith in Adonai. Eliezer means God of my help. He learned that Adonai did not forget him, or that he was left alone there. Now that Moses has shown a little trust, a little faith in Adonai, he gets the visitation at the burning bush. But by then, Adonai has matured Moses. And in the separation that Moses with his family, he's removed the desire to get ahead of Adonai even, which maybe you didn't realize was one of his problems. Remember, we see in Scripture that he attacks and kills the Egyptian who was mistreating the Israelite slave? From the reading in the start of Exodus, we really don't get the reason for his killing of the Egyptian. Many believe that it was just the flare-up of his anger, which we see in Moses a couple of times, right? We know he gets angry. We know he struck the rock when he was supposed to just speak to the rock to get water out of it. He always had this anger issue. But the real reason for Moses' killing is revealed in Acts 7. Now, we should know that we can look forward at the Brit Hadashah to better understand the actions that are taken within the Tanakh. In Acts 7, Stephen was arrested and brought to the Sanhedrin because of the many things he was saying and the many things he was doing in the name of Messiah Yeshua. During his defense, Stephen tells the Sanhedrin the history of Israel, showing that Yeshua is the Messiah and is promised and seen within the Torah. And the things that he himself was doing, the things he was telling the people were correct according to Scripture. But they wouldn't listen and would, after his speech, stone him. It's within that speech, though, that we hear the truth about Moses and his killing of the Egyptians. So Acts 7:23, Stephen says, when he was approaching 40 years of age, that's Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, Bnei Israel. When he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he went to the defense of the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He was assuming that his brothers understood that by his hand God was delivering them, but they did not understand. Moses knew that Adonai was going to free the Israelites from slavery, but he didn't understand yet the when or the how. Verse 25 said, they, the people of Israel, did not understand that Moses was to bring them out. But it was Moses who steps out, not in faith, but in his own strength. He thought if he started something, Adonai would surely join in and make it prosperous, make it work, fix it, whatever had to be done. Of course, Adonai did not, and Moses fled into exile. And it was during this time that his understanding of Adonai and his ways become clearer to him. Yes, there were lessons to be learned in the palace of Pharaoh, but not all that Moses needed to know could be learned there. We want to believe that Moses was a born leader right out of the womb. He was able to lead the Israelites. But that's not true. He learned while in the palace for 40 years, but he wasn't done learning. He learned during his 40 years with Jethro, his father-in-law, but he wasn't done learning. How do we know this, that he wasn't done learning after leaving Jethro? Because of something that happened to him while heading back to Egypt. There are just a few verses that are found in the portion this week that I want to look at because they're really strange in the overall picture of what was happening. And if it can be overlooked or dismissed or just, I don't understand it, so let me just push on through. This is what we read about his trip back to Egypt with his family. And this is Exodus 4:24. It happened along the way at a lodging place that Adonai met him and sought to kill him. But Zipporah took the flint, cut off the foreskin of her son, and threw it at his feet, saying, "You are surely a bridegroom of blood to me." She said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Then he let him alone. Now, I believe the Amplified Version has this, has a little something extra to offer us, and we get a little more understanding. So let's look at the same verses through the Amplified Version. Along the way at a resting place, the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him, made him acutely and almost fatally ill. Now, apparently, he had failed to circumcise one of his sons, his wife being opposed to it. But seeing his life in such danger, Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it to touch Moses' feet and said, "Surely a husband of blood you are to me." When he let Moses alone, to recover, Zipporah said, "My husband of blood you are because of the circumcision." The Amplified Version says that the son was not circumcised because the mother, Zipporah, didn't want to have it done. The illness of Moses convinces her to get it done. These three verses here in Scripture are there for a reason. Even if we don't understand it the first time we read it. Well, the second time, or for me, like a dozen times. You know, it can happen. What we should see is that disregarding the instructions of Adonai, regardless of who you are or why you don't want to do it, will always lead to correction from Adonai until the instructions are done. I think that there's also something else that we can pull out of this little story here from Scripture. The fact that the child was not circumcised yet means that Moses, who we think of as perfect for the use from Adonai, was actually just a man who not only did not agree with his wife all the time, but also did not always follow the directions of Adonai the first time as he should have. But the important thing is not that he didn't, but when Adonai wants something done, he will find a way to get it done. Moses was already called by Adonai there. And yet, as the head of the household, he did not have his son circumcised as instructed in the word of Adonai. Moses knew this, knew what was supposed to be done, because of what we read in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, starting in verse 9. God also said to Abraham, "As for you, my covenant you must keep, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you must keep between me and you and your seed after you. All your males must be circumcised. You must be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin and this will become a sign of the covenant between me and you. Also, your 8-day-old must be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, including a house-born slave or a slave bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your seed. Moses should have known, but based on what the Amplified Version says, he didn't because Zipporah didn't want to. She was a Midianite who would either not comfortable with circumcision, or there are those who say that in the Midianite custom, circumcision was not done until just before a groom was to be married. Now there's a wedding gift for you. Whew. Regardless of why it wasn't done. It has to be done. In the few verses about the illness on the way to Egypt, it actually doesn't say who gets ill. It just says he. But we believe who the he is. We're pretty certain it had to be Moses who got ill. Otherwise, Moses would have been the one who did the Brit Milah, would have done the circumcision instead of Zipporah. So I believe it indicates that she, Zipporah, heard directly from Adonai what would needed to be done. Again, showing love and mercy, allowing the illness not to result in death, allowing Zipporah to hear what needed to be done, even if she was against it originally. The important thing to take out of this is that Moses, the man that we think has it all together, with the exception maybe of his anger, was a man who did not always act as he should have according to scriptures. This gap in Moses' action for me doesn't scare me into thinking that Adonai will bring death if we don't follow his instructions. But that in order to be used by Adonai, we don't need to be perfect first, but open to teaching and learning what he wants from us. We just need to listen and allow him to change us through his word and by our own actions. Within scripture, we see examples of people, even prophets of Adonai, that were not perfect when first called. So let's take a look at them, a few of them. The first is the prophet Jeremiah. When he was called by Adonai, he didn't think much of himself or his abilities. Jeremiah 1:4, starting there, it says, "The word of Adonai came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Adonai Elohim, look, I don't know how to speak, for I'm still a boy. But Adonai answered me, do not say I'm only a boy, for to everyone I send you, you will go, and I and all I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. It is a declaration of Adonai." Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak clearly. I don't know how to speak with authority. Doesn't this sound a lot like Moses? But in the case of Jeremiah, Adonai didn't have an Aaron to send for him. He was going to be the Aaron. He was going to be the voice of Adonai. We also, at times, think that we don't have all the words we need to share about Adonai, about Yeshua. But Adonai's not looking for you to chew up and swallow and then just spit out a Bible. The words, he by his ruach will be with you and will tell you what to say at that time. Then we also hear about Isaiah and what Isaiah says when he says he's not worthy to be a prophet. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Then I said, oy to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am dwelling among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Adonai, Tzvaot. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a glowing coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins atoned for. Just on a sidetrack, I never really noticed until just now. The seraphim flew with the coal to touch his lips. But notice, the seraphim didn't touch the coal. He used tongues. We have to be careful with how we handle the word of God. Isaiah does not only think that he's unclean, but the fact that Adonai does something to cleanse him means that he was unclean. Isaiah was right about being a sinner and that the world was full of sinners, but that does not mean that he could not be used. Before being called a missed on that one. Before being called, Isaiah, like all of us, was a sinner who was surrounded by sinners. Our past lives must not stop us from doing what we're called to do. Even if you don't know Adonai yet and the salvation sent through Messiah Yeshua, you should not think that you are so far from what he wants and what he can use that you're useless for him. He can and will use anyone he chooses, regardless of where you are in your life. We see this as an example of someone who thinks they're very far down the list of being used, but who would actually become a king. When Samuel was told to go to Jesse to anoint the next king, Jesse brought out all of his sons except one. He thought that out of all of these tall and handsome children, one would be the right one. When Samuel saw that Adonai did not pick any of them, we read this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, starting there. Then Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the boys you have? They're still the youngest, he replied, but right now he's tending the sheep. Send them, bring them, Samuel said to Jesse, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent word and had him come. Now he was ruddy-cheeked, with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. Then Adonai said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. From that day on, Ruach Adonai came mightily upon David. Then Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David was the smallest and youngest. Many believe they were when it said there that he was ruddy-cheeked. I mean, he had not dimples, he had ruts. You know, it was not smooth-skinned. Wasn't what others would consider to be classically handsome. I bet he thought about that, about himself that way as well. He thought, look at this. All my other brothers, they're taller than I am. They're good looking. They're strong. Who am I? One of those, surely it'll be the one Adonai is going to pick. And I think he thought that? It doesn't say that when he was told to stay behind, hey, shrimp, watch the sheep. He never spoke of word. He didn't say, well, wait a second, you know, let's take turns. He was okay staying behind. So it looks like even he thought himself that way. But Adonai had other plans. This one who was the least of them would be king over them. Doesn't that sound a little familiar going forward? Finally, the one I'll look at is Timothy. He was a disciple of Shaul, the Apostle Paul, getting letters from him and instructions and encouragement. We read of Shaul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy, starting in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but become an example of the faithful in speech, in conduct, in love, in faithfulness, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to encouragement, and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you, which were given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the elders. Practice these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be clear to all. Give attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For in doing so, you will save yourself from those who hear you. There were those who were saying that Timothy was too young. Too young to be a leader. He couldn't have had enough experience to be ready to do the work of Adonai. But Shaul encourages not to listen, but to keep doing the things that prepared him up to that point, but also to continue to prepare, continue preparing for that time to come as well. He was not perfect when called. He was still not perfect when Shaul wrote these letters to him, but he was ready enough. He was ready because he was willing to listen. He was ready because he was willing to change. With each change, he became closer to perfection. However, we know none of us will actually reach perfection. But we also know we have to be careful not to think of ourselves as better than others, because even those in positions of authority, that doesn't mean perfection or even near perfection. But what it should mean is that you are willing to learn and be changed. Regardless your calling in this life, if it's to be the congregational leader or a lay leader in the congregation, a teacher, a musician, someone who helps to take care of the building, the house of Adonai, you are called as you are, with the expectation that you're not going to stay as you are, that you will mature, that you will grow, that you will go from glory to glory, growing with him. Moses called his firstborn son Gershom because he did not see himself as being in the place that he was called, and was down, perhaps disappointed and depressed because of his life. But with time, which I bet included some quality time with Adonai, his hard attitude changed to the point that he named his next son Eliezer, Do you see yourself in the place that Adonai wants you? Do you see yourself as one who will listen and learn from the Ruach and those he's placed before you? Is your heart able to change? Not because of the situation you're in, but because of the Ruach and what he's teaching you. These are the questions that we should be asking ourselves. These are the things we review when we read about Moses' trip from Midian to Egypt, which would allow everyone to get out into the promised land. Father, we thank you that you show us, even in just short little stories that can easily be overlooked, but when we get into your word and we dig into it, you show us things. You show us here that even though we're not perfect, even if we make mistakes, even if we forget something, even if we turn intentionally away from you, you have ways of turning us back to you, cleaning us up, loving on us, bringing us back to you. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God who never turns away. Even when we turn away, you maintain yourself with us. You allow us to be with you, and you look forward to being with us. So we thank you and praise you that you don't desire for us to be perfect, but you do desire for us to learn, to listen, and change. We thank you that you've given us the opportunities to learn, listen, and change, and the ability to learn, listen, and change. And that ability comes through Messiah Yeshua and the blood that cleanses us, and then the Ruach HaKodesh, who is with us to help us and counsel us. We just thank you and praise you, and everyone said amen and amen.